I like these wires you wear.
See, I just pulled it off.
Yep.
It's not like it used to be. You got to get wired up.
All right. I am thankful to be back at Hilburn. I'm grateful. I've been thinking of you folks. I think of you often and with fond thoughts and with true love for the work that the Lord is doing here among you. Thankful to have a good friend like Brother Joe. And I know I'm among friends tonight, and this is a friendly audience. At least I hope that we're not in any danger of being stoned. I was preaching a couple of weeks ago, no kidding, I was in a very hostile atmosphere, one of the most difficult meetings I've ever been in my life. The word wasn't received at all. In fact, so many words. The pastor and I had words before and after and in between. To give you an example, the first night I was preaching, they kind of like y'all, they have a big clock in the back, a big one in the auditorium. This was a humongous building, but they had a big clock. And the next night I preached, there was a big clock on the pulpit. That'll make you feel good. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. I want you to keep this passage open. I'm just going to highlight some of the verses in it, and I will be referring to them through the message. Jeremiah 23. How long do we have? We'll try not to take too long. Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 1. Woe! Woe be unto the pastors, shepherds, spiritual leaders that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, give them teaching. Give them instruction. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. There's a lot of ways to go to hell. But going there as a bad preacher or teacher, you do not want to face the wrath of God in this degree. The hottest places, the most tormenting places in hell will be for those who have stood before people, immortal souls, and taught them wrongly, and preached unto them lies. Then God says in verse 3 that He's fed up with this situation, and so He's going to do something about it. In verse 3 He says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them again to their foes, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Notice, God says what He's going to do. He's going to gather the remnant out, and then He's going to set up shepherds over them. This is how it works. This is how the program of God works. If you're in the program, this is how it works. He gathers you out, He calls you out, and then He sets a shepherd over you. You got a pastor? You got a preacher? You got to have one. We ask this question. God says, I will set shepherds, plural, over them. Sheep get shepherds. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, We know who David's righteous branch was, the offshoot of David. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice, judgment, and justice in the earth." Got a king? Are you under a king? Are you under rule? You will not be saved unless you're under the authority and rule of a king. Unless you're bowing the knee and bending the ear to the word of the king. The king means everything to those who are Christians. God says, "I'm going to set a king over them, and he'll execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Do you have righteousness? Got righteousness? I don't mean, are you trying to be good? Do you have righteousness? "The God whom you will face in judgment is a holy God, thrice holy." And if you're going to stand before him without being burned and cast away, you must have a righteousness that is perfect. You must not be somewhat good. You must be perfectly righteous. How can that be so? You better get in Christ. And you better get Christ in you. For there's no righteousness in us, but unrighteousness. And our righteousness is in Christ. And this is a name whereby he shall be called. We should always remember this, that our standing before God is due to the sacrifice of Christ. Our ability to pray is because we can come to God in the name of Jesus. God has no use for any man apart from Christ. It is Christ our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Now for time's sake, move down to verse 9. "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome. Because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness, His words affect me. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land is mourning. And the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil." The direction of their life is wrong. It's evil. It's sinful. And they're being accursed to the very land in which they live. Their course is evil, and their force is not right. Their energy, their internal driving mechanism is evil. It's not right. That which moves them and motivates them and controls their behavior is not right. The power that drives their imagination and the strength that gives them the will to do this or that is not right. Are you right with God tonight? Is the strength within you to live right been deposited there by the Lord? Their course is evil and their force is not right. "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen the folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hand of evildoers so that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me." This whole religious mess that uses the name of the Lord is unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. What an indictment. What a charge that God says of the spiritual leaders of the land that they're no better than the wicked Sodomites, that He turned into ashes. and condemn them with an overthrow. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. Indeed He will. What a drink. What a feed is awaiting false prophets. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still to them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven, you know. And then verse 18, for who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? Who? And hath perceived and heard His word? God hearing? Who hath marked His word and heard it? Got a pastor? Got righteousness? Do you have hearing? Let's pray. John Green, would you pray for us?
Father, we pray right now that you would rest us by your Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
Lord, that you might grant understanding. Spirit might come and prove us of sin and of true righteousness and judgment that surely come. Lord, may we cast away any confidence that we have in self.
Yes. Everything you read in the Old Testament has its application in a New Testament manner. Every Old Testament scenario has a modern equivalent, and I would say that nothing fits an overall description of the religious state of our own country any more than Jeremiah 23. And if anything, things are worse now than they were in Jeremiah's day. For the house of God that he mentions, where God says, I have seen this iniquity, is not just the temple in Jerusalem anymore, but it's the entire sphere of the Christian faith. What we would call Christendom at large. And my people, whom God says were caused to err because of the foul lies and the twisting of the Word of God. My people, the flock, the sheep of my pasture, is no longer just corporate Israel, but every professing believer. Think about tonight. Think about the people, even in this country, that go to church somewhere. Baptized people, professing Christians. Think about the vast number there are. And I know, again, it may not be that they're in the majority as far, but the number is outstanding of how many. My sister was telling me recently how many their own church is running over 1,000 people a service, and they have 2 services a Sunday. I want to speak to you tonight on the peril and the purpose of bad preachers. And we're going to glean out of Jeremiah 23 these things that are told us very plainly. Number one, we're going to look at some of the more prominent earmarks of bad preachers. What distinguishes a bad preacher from a good preacher? In fact, we're going to look at the bad preachers that God exposes in much detail. He goes to a lot of trouble to tell and go right down the line to tell what these characters are doing. What are the characteristics and earmarks of bad preachers. Number two, we're going to look at the effects of their bad teaching. Does their teaching amount to anything? You better believe it. People go to hell because of it. Is that big? Bad teachers wouldn't be so bad if they didn't rob people of heaven. But they do. There's a danger in bad teaching. Got a pastor? What kind is he? And then thirdly, we're going to look at not just the effects of bad teaching, but why such bad ministers must needs be. God could obliviate them, but He doesn't. He could put them out of every pulpit, but He doesn't. For in His great wisdom and justice, they serve an unusual purpose in the economy of His providences. It's amazing. We're going to look at why they must needs be. And by the way, when I talk about preachers, I'm not talking about somebody being a bad preacher that he doesn't have the gift to communicate. Or the gift of preaching. The gift of preaching has nothing to do, really, whether one is a good or a bad preacher.
Right.
There are men that are extremely gifted to communicate that are rotten to the core.
Right.
And they preach foul doctrines that are leading men astray. And then there are folks that hardly can put two correct sentences together. That are as genuine gold and pure before God, that are good for your soul. So we're not talking about being able to communicate properly. Nor are we talking about identifying bad preachers as always belonging to this or that denomination. The issue is not denominational, beloved. We need to get really settle on the fact that we as Baptists are subject to the danger of not enduring sound doctrine as Methodists or Presbyterians. Listen, I mean, do you remember what Paul said to the Galatians? I marvel that you have so soon removed from Him that called you. And in the grace of Christ to another gospel. My friend, we've got to be vigilant. And this is what I want to press upon us. We that preach and we that teach must reintroduce ourselves and reconfirm the truth in our hearts. Preach the truth. Hold the form of sound words. And it's quite common also to find preachers, even among Baptist churches, that are more fearful of losing their salary than they are losing the leading of the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit. So what do you mean, bad preachers? Well, they're here among us in numbers greater than you can imagine. Preachers who do not know God. Preachers who do not know God. Preachers not called or sent by the Lord, verse 21, but yet they're preaching. The Bible says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. They've got ministries and they're zealous in them. I've not sent them, but they've ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. They're preaching men. They don't know God. And their preaching is filling the land with polluted teaching. In verse 15, he says, from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Preachers that are putting their own slant into the Word of God. And by the way, beloved, when we talk about putting their own slant, we're not talking about an edifying insight that's drawn from solid truth. But we're talking about subtle, wicked twisting and resting of the Holy Scriptures. What are these preachers doing? Their message is off course and their hearts are not right. They are preachers who are deceiving their congregations and they are being driven on, reprobated themselves, and are leading their entire congregations, if they continue to follow, to destruction. Now they have some earmarks and some characteristics that Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit shows us through Jeremiah, and that is, number one, bad preachers. Bad preaching has a subtle twist to the message. A subtle twist. And often, beloved, the error that is found in bad preaching is not a very obvious, glaring error. It is a subtle error. I remember a good friend of mine one time had a relative, and we probably all have a relative that goes to one of these mega churches that hear these sugar messages. And it was like he was saying that he sat there in the service and it wasn't that he could pinpoint any particular foul or heinous thing the man said, but he said he just didn't say anything. There just was something not right. There's just something not right. There's a subtle twist there. There's a deviation from the true Word of God. Notice in verse 30, God says here, "Therefore I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words." You see, they steal the words. They borrow the words right out of Scripture. Part of the word that they say is Scripture words. The true word. "Thus saith the Lord." But notice, they speak a lie. It's part truth and part lie. It's a deception. God said three times, they speak lies. They speak a vision in verse 16 out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They have added to the Word of God. They have violated that warning in Revelation 21 that says, "Thou shalt not add to or take away from the prophecies of this book. And those that do, their names shall not be written, shall be blotted out of the book of life." What a warning. So we have these preachers subtly twisting. That is, they preach from text, but they're texts that are out of context entirely. And they preach certain things that have a measure of truth, but the truth is rested, it is bent. And most of all, it's watered down. And beloved, doctrinal purity, we cannot emphasize it tonight. You will not be saved by believing doctrinal error. You must believe the truth. You must receive the truth. Only the truth of God can set you free. Doctrinal purity matters, beloved. Believing the truth is essential. Corruption, lies, deceitful vanities, variations in the message of the gospel will be fatal to your soul. In fact, beloved, did you know your capacity to hear the truth? You got hearing? And the capacity to believe the truth is one of the real distinguishing marks of God's grace in your life. Do you think that you can believe the truth because you're smarter than the average Joe? Listen, my friend, if you have the capacity to hear what's true and say, "That's true!" And if you have the capacity to receive it joyfully, it is because God has favored you! And He's given you His grace! Listen, do you remember that warning and that exhortation in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 where we're told that all who do not believe the truth shall be damned, condemned? Those that do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness shall be damned. So believing the truth is not an optional thing. Believing anything you want is not good enough. You're not free to pick and choose what you believe. It's the truth that sets us free. It's God's truth. Believing a lie is fatal. And listen to this. "But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. You ought to stand up and shout if you can hear the Word of God. God's blessed you. The Almighty has favored thee. Let's worship. Let's adore this God who cared enough about us to open our ears and bring and send us a God-called preacher to preach the truth. You see the line between what's true and false, what's sound and heresy is very distinct. But that line is very fine. You can come up to the line of truth very close. But if it's not over, if it's not all the way in the truth, it is a lie. The contents of the message that is preached may be close, very close to the truth and the point. But if it's not all the way on the side of truth, it's wrong. It's sinister. It's evil. My friend, Paul exhorted young Timothy to hold fast the form of sound words. Stick to the pattern. Don't deviate. The form of sound words means the Word of God has a strict standard to it. And if you vary, if you get off course, it doesn't fit and it doesn't work. Stay by the pattern. Stay by the Word of God. You know what the result of bad preaching is? Verse 32. Doesn't do you any good. It hurts you and destroys you. God says in verse 32, said, I'm against these prophets that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord. Cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all. I say, well, my friend, truth is profitable. Truth will help you. Truth will help you identify the sins that need to go out of your life. Truth will bring you into understanding of God. Truth will enlighten you. It will bring you into a finer appreciation of what grace is and what God has done in your life. Truth is profitable for all your life. You need the truth. You've got to have it. You can't live without it. But a preacher, can you hear? God hearing? My friend, there is an academic precision to the things of God. Understanding of factual points of truth is essential in real salvation. It's not fact that God must just be believed in, but God specific, it's not just anything you want to believe about God that will save you. You're not free to take what you like about the attributes of God and reject what you don't particularly like or understand. So it's true. What you believe about Christ is important. It's not just using the name of Jesus. It's not what Jesus are we talking about. Who is the Christ that the Bible sets forth? This co-eternal Son of the living God, never created, possessing all attributes of the Father from the beginning. We're talking about a Jesus that the Jehovah Witnesses do not believe in, the Mormons don't believe in, and much of the world doesn't believe in. We're talking about very God of very God. We're talking about the Son of the living God, the One who was incarnate and came to this world and laid down His life, a sacrifice for our sins. We're talking about He who says, I have power in my word to raise the dead. Amen. The hour is coming, and now is when they that hear the voice of the Son of God shall live.
Amen.
He's got the power to raise the dead. He's got the power to judge the dead. All authority and all power. He is not a little Jesus in heaven waiting on men to make up their mind. He is a Jesus that is determining the whole course of human history. He's the Lord.
Amen.
Christ the King. Christ the Righteous One. You've got to believe this. Not anything you want to believe about Christ will save you. Not anything you want to believe about grace or any other Bible doctrine. Preach the Word. See, words mean something. Definitions behind the words mean something. The accuracy of the definition and the spirit behind the words. Did you know in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John tells us it's not just a preacher that you're hearing, there's a spirit behind his preaching. In fact, it's an interesting statement. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." He's talking about preachers here. He uses their term spirit. Why? Because preaching has a spirit in it. There's a spirit behind it. "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." I'm telling you, let's be faithful. "He that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And beloved, I don't know of any area that we ought to be more faithful in than when we open this book and read its contents and then seek to explain it and expound it to the souls of immortal men that are going to stand before the living God.
Yes, that's right, brother.
There's a subtle twisting in these errors. Sloppy mishandling of the Word of God. Corrupted half-truths. They're not only misleading in life, they are damning and disastrous in destiny. Also, the outstanding earmark is borrowing or using scriptural words. Here's another. This is even more subtle than the twisting. Borrowing the terms and words that are found in Scripture without knowing anything of the power and the reality behind those words. This is what the New Testament identifies as when Paul warned that men would have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. It would be ritual without reality. In the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, God exposes these false prophets as being four things that are all wrong and erroneous. In verse 16, he calls them vain. In verse 32, he says, because of their lightness, their light. Verse 11, he calls them profane. Verse 14, they're downright immoral. Here's the dynamic behind their ministry. There is no real, true reality there. It's all useless forms, neat ceremonies. The ministry of these false preachers have no weight, no strength, no substance to it. It's all fluff. They're light and frivolous men. Silly and irreverent. Why? Because they do not know anything of the serious realities of God in their own religious experience. Nor do they expect people who are following their teaching to know life on any higher plane than they know it. The whole thing is a fraud. It's a fake. It's a ministry of vanity. It's lightness. It's powerless forms, hollow words, useless rituals. I have found that even the external repetition of familiar Bible words and themes does not mean that preachers know anything of the true reality of those words or phrases. Beloved, even good words are hollow and dead without sound experience and godly living to underscore and give forth a clear understanding of what those words mean. You know what these false preachers, bad preachers are guilty of? It's all spiritual plagiarism. Borrowing biblical terms and concepts without knowing the life-changing reality behind the words. It's just words only. Biblical phrases, detached quotations, wonderful quotes, but no impact felt or expected in the whole business. It's a fraud. No weight, no strength, no substance. Light, easy. Here's the third characteristic of these bad preachers. They offer a cheap kind of salvation that doesn't save. They do not bring their followers to a true knowledge of God and bring them into a life-changing deliverance from the power of sin. You see, there are two distinct features of false, lying gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, if one comes, preaches unto you another Jesus, or if you receive another gospel which you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit. Beloved, there is another Jesus out there that's preached. There is another gospel that is preached. Another spirit that is preached. And here's the two distinguishing marks of a false gospel. Number one, it offers men life on cheap, faulty, unscriptural terms. It's the wide door Jesus warned about that men ain't come in by. Wide is the gate and easy is the way that leads to destruction. This offering life on a cheap, faulty, unscriptural term promises sinners that they will be accepted with God, forgiven, apart from a solid break with sin. My friend, let me tell you this. If God saves you, He will save you when you decisively break with sin called repentance. You must turn from your sins. You do not come into this narrow gate and keep anything. You've got to let it go. You've got to turn your back on it. You've got to forsake sin. You've got to repent of sin. Repentance is fundamental. And these hucksters were offering life to people on cheap terms, watered down. They put all the virtue in a decision and not a lifelong commitment to the living God. My friend, let me tell you, the kind of salvation that will save you is that you must make a commitment of your whole life to the whole God for all eternity. That's the only thing that will save you. Any kind of deal. God doesn't make deals. You come as He demands. And He demands that you give up your life. You turn from your sins. You see, real truth and real salvation is troubling and disconcerting. It'll pose some hardship and difficulties and complications in your life in this world. It will. If you really follow Jesus, there's going to be trouble associated with it. You'll find it in your family. You'll find it in your children. You'll find it sometimes in your parents. Jesus said this, listen to this. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You see, there's some trouble, Jesus says. Your whole life is going to be disrupted. In some of the most precious relationships, you're going to have to make your decision. Who do you love most? You cannot come to me and hate not your father, your mother, sister, brother, and your own life. He has to be supreme, and if He's not going to be uno one in your life, you're going to die and go to hell. Christ must be everything. You think He laid down your life on His life to give you little cheap terms? My son, give me thy heart. He asks for our whole heart. And He's worthy of it. And He does good things with it. So we have this much easier plan today. Much more convenient for the time being. Just add a Jesus to your busy schedule. Work Him in somehow. Just add tithing. That'll do. Just come to church occasionally. No discipleship is necessary. No repentance is required. No giving up of your favorite sins. In fact, it's not only giving up your favorite sins, it's giving up your favorite loves. It's giving up everything. It's laying everything on the table. Say, it's all up. Lord Jesus, it's all up for grabs. Take it. Everything. The bad and the good too. It's yours. I want to follow on. I want to know You. That I may know Him! Do you know the Lord? You got hearing? You got a preacher? It's easy decisionism. There's no cross, no discipleship, no death to self. It's a come as you are and leave as you were proposition. But that's not the only characteristic. The other characteristic of bad false gospel is they guarantee assurance to unwilling rebels, sin lovers, and worldlings. Notice in verse 17, God says of these, they say unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone that walketh, here they are walking after their own will and after their own stubbornness, walking in the world, walking after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come to you. They preach a cheap assurance. They promise unconditional salvation and eternal life to practicing sinners, no matter how profane and wicked are their personal lives. This is a classic turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It is a bending of the precious truth of the security of the believer in an unholy mess, in a new hybrid thing called once saved, always saved. Guaranteeing heaven and peace and favor to everybody who professes and joins regardless of how carnally minded and consistently wicked they live. It's that fruits don't matter. Well, the effect and consequences of bad preachers. It's no small matter. They do beguile, notice, verse 1, verse 2, verse 13, cause my people to err. They do have a consequence to their ministry and their bad doctrine. They, in essence, exercise a beguiling influence over the general mass of ignorant and unsuspecting people. Verse 32, cause my people to err, of no profit at all. An amazing thing about what God says about these, listen in verse 22, what He says would have happened if they just had preached the truth. Notice verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. If they would only been faithful to preach the Word, things would have been different. And beloved, that's why preachers and teachers shall receive the greater condemnation. Is because of their powerful influence over the souls of men. A man told me when I was struggling about whether God called me to preach, he said, if you can do anything but preach, you better do it. I tell you, if God hasn't called you and if He hasn't sent you, you better stay out of this business. If He's called you, you better get in it quickly. But there are souls that are beguiled and deceived. They are led astray. Even Paul, do you remember his address in Acts 20? He warned the Ephesian elders that soon after his departure, there would arise wolves that would not spare the flock and draw away disciples after them. Suffice it to say, do bad preachers do damage? Yes, they do. Men are misled. A lot of damage is done. And notice this. This is an interesting consequence of their ministry. It is they, the bad preachers, who are charged with the moral crisis and the collapse of the entire nation. Look at verse 14. He says, they are all unto me as Sodom and inhabitants of Gomorrah. They don't turn people from their sins. And then in verse 15 he says, from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Would you believe it's actually from the preachers, not from the politician, that profaneness goes forth into all the land? What would happen if every pulpit in this country, people stood up and preached the Word and told people the truth? I'm telling you, it's the preachers that blame. We get all balled up with the politicians and who's going to be president. I tell you, we ought to be concerned who's in our pulpits. What are they preaching? What's the masses of people hearing? Profaneness has gone into all the land. It's the pulpit that's the actual root source of irreligion, vanity, and immorality. And why is it so? Look at this in verse 14. by the horrible personal lives of these preachers. Verse 14, God says, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. You see, the preacher sets the standard. He leads by example. They're known, these bad preachers are known to be sneaky adulterers. And by the way, when you err from the truth, when you begin to believe lies, bad doctrine always leads to a low view of sin and immorality. How can people who are spiritually and morally bankrupt be expected to be the voice for holiness and separation from the world? My friend, spiritual authority rests on moral integrity. And preachers that are unfaithful to their wives are treacherous men. And in this highest of human relationships, if they cannot be trusted with their own wives to be faithful, they cannot be trusted with men's immortal souls. A man who cannot be trusted around another woman's visible body surely cannot be trusted to deal faithfully with the unseen eternal issues of God. They're adulterers! They're immoral! Now that's not the only misqualification, but my friends, loyalty and fidelity on the marriage level is essential to generating respect and integrity on the spiritual level. And that's why you give me a man who can cleverly promise people heaven and eternal life and yet carry on fulfilling the lust of the flesh, I'll show you a false preacher. Albeit a popular one. When you can promise people heaven and allow them to go on unchecked and unrestrained in their wickedness. That's what people like about them. They don't bother. They're not convicting. Their life doesn't reprove them. You know when Jesus said false prophets were going to come in? Beware of false prophets in sheep's clothing. He said, they come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. He said, it's not just their words by which you know them. He said, you shall know them by their fruits, by their lifestyle. Now, can you imagine? And I'm almost done here. My wife said, don't you say that. Can you imagine following a type of teaching that uses the name of the Lord but is leading you to hell? To believe a doctrine and receive a type of experience that ends up making you twofold more a child of hell than you were before you believed it. Making you a stronger sinner than if you had heard no teaching of this sort. I'll tell you, my friend, it would be better to be ignorant of all truth than to be inoculated with lies. Now, could God keep them all out? Could God shut them all down? Doesn't He have the power over all flesh? Isn't He sovereign over everything? Why does He allow this? He's not happy about the life that they're living and the doctrines they're preaching. In fact, He says in verse 12, the day of their visitation is coming. They will finally be destroyed and a miserable, horrible death awaits them. But at present, they become just judgment on those who really don't want to hear the truth. You know what Jesus said this? He said, if any man will to do my Father's will, he shall know the doctrine. Amen. That is, if in your heart you really want to know the truth, you're honest, you really want to know the truth so that you can do what the truth tells you, you'll know it. God will get it to you. But if you want to play at this thing, if you want the pats on the back, and if you want a prestigious position in a big church somewhere, You can lie to people. Notice this. God says in 2 Thessalonians 2, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Why does God send somebody strong delusion? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Truth is not hidden from men. We heard that from Brother Ron last night. It's older. Truth is older than every lie. Truth is on record in the Word. It's written on the conscience of men. It is changing people for the good who do believe it. You see, God first tests people with the truth. And when men will not receive the love of the truth, when men will willfully scorn and ignore what the Lord says, the Lord is pleased to judicially blind men and abandon them over to believing lies and fables and fairy tales. And beloved, you say, will God do that? Honey, you bet your booties He will do it. He's not playing! He's serious about this thing, and He's given this world His Son. He's given this world His plain Word. He's called upon men to repent and to surrender their lives, to bow to Christ. And if they want to play at this, God says, okay, I'll give you something. Yes, they serve a purpose. But here is even a more wondrous to us purpose. The phony sphere of Christianity must exist as the element from which God separates and calls out His true people. That's found in verses 3 through 6, and I'll not take time to read that. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And a stranger they will not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. That's true of God's distinguishing electing grace. The stranger's voice is the means of proving the true sheep as well as the true voice of the Lord. God is going to graciously call a remnant of people out of this religious mess. He's going to give them ears to hear where they can distinguish the difference between false preachers and true preachers that are called by God. He will set shepherds over them. He will give them hearing. Verse 18. The issue tonight, can you hear? Do you have hearing? Do you have a preacher? He will put His remnant, whom He calls out, under the care preeminently of His dear Son. We tonight are under the lordship and the care and the shepherding of our good Savior, Jesus Christ. We're under Him. We have received His imputed righteousness. Christ has been set over us as our glorious King, and we're bowing the knee and we love every word that proceeds out of His mouth. And He is now in the business of inwardly establishing His kingdom of righteousness in our hearts. And we're glad to have it so. Get off of sin in me, Lord! Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Get it out! Anything wrong, anything erroneous, anything phony, I want it gone. Because it's only the truth that makes you happy. And free. Following Jesus, yes, it's difficult and it brings its crisis in life. But let me tell you, it sets you free and it gives you life more abundantly. Got righteousness? You cannot stand before God in a righteousness that is less than Christ. Do you have righteousness? Do you have hearing? Do you have any discernment when you hear things preached? Can you discern truth from error? Right from wrong, false from true. Got a preacher. I don't need a preacher. God says you do.
Amen.
Who will feed you.
Amen.
And encourage you. And build you up in the most holy faith. with the pure Word of God.
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for the true Word of God. Thank You for opening our deaf ears. Thank You for sending the Spirit of God into our hearts. Thank You for setting us free. Thank You for imputing Your own perfect righteousness into our account. Thank You for setting up good shepherds over us to preach to us the Word of God. Thank You for the love of the truth. Thank You for good men. Thank You for Your program. Thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.